Well, what we want to do, and what I want to do this morning, I'm going to change it a little bit. I'm going to go do it on the fly. I'm going to go ahead and I want to just review this very shortly, because this is really what we're using as we're going through Philippians. As we're walking through the book of Philippians, what we're noticing something that generally a book has major themes, it has minor themes. The author, it's a piece of literature. That's one of the biggest mistakes people make when they read the Bible, I think, is that they don't recognize this is a piece of literature. And it's not always such a good idea to take a piece of literature and pick it apart. When you start picking it apart, then all of a sudden you start changing meanings, and it means something that it didn't mean. It has to remain in the context. So if I'm looking at a particular verse, it needs, or let's say a sentence or a word, that word has to, I have to understand the context of the sentence. If I'm in a sentence, I have to understand the context of the paragraph. Well, if I'm in the paragraph, I have to understand the context of that little particular section that it's in. Well, then I have to understand the context of that section in the context of the book as a whole. Well, if we don't start with the book as a whole, that can get us in a whole lot of trouble. And it can mess up our theology. Well, one of the themes of Philippians, a major theme, I think, is the believer's thought life. The believer's thought life. Now, you'll notice on that handout, you have Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. Is it reasonable? Is it spiritual? You take a look at a word and do a word study? Yeah. The spiritual thing is a reasonable thing to do. The reasonable thing to do is the spiritual thing to do. And when you look at that word and you study that word and do a word study on it, you understand both ideas are involved in that word. You don't separate them. Unfortunately, we speak English. And so we kind of pick the word. And so depending on your translation, you have reasonable or you may have spiritual. But it's both. And so that idea is there. But you notice that if you're going to be successful in that, present your body as living sacrifice, that's not a one-time event. That's an everyday event. When you get up in the morning, you're going to decide, Lord, this day is yours. My body is yours. I am sacrificing my body to you to be used like you want it to be used, not like I feel like using it today because I'm feeling lazy. I don't know about you, but I have lazy days. Remember that song I wrote 100 years ago, Lazy Days? You remember that? Nobody remembers that. Okay, I'm telling my age. Let's move on off of that one. Okay, so now, so how does this accomplish this? We accomplish this. Well, we allow the Spirit of God to renew our minds through the Word of God. That's what verse 2 tells us. To renew our minds is what we want to do. Well, how am I going to renew my mind? I'm going to renew my mind through the Word of God. That's the only way you can renew your mind. Here's the idea behind that. Think about how you used to think before you were Christian about certain things. And then all of a sudden, one day you realize, I don't think that way anymore. Why? Well, because I happen to read in my Bible that I'm not supposed to think that way anymore. Do you know you got to think before you act, too? You want to change your actions, change your thinking. You have to do that. That's why you present your body first, and then you think. And you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so you have to do that. And so then, there's a third thing that I've got there, and that is that as you pray each day, you're going to ask God for these things. Number one, a single mind. Now, we've already gone through Philippians chapter 1, but it's been a while. But you need a single mind. And you notice that those two verses, two groups of verses are mentioned there. All right, how do I have a singular mind? We'll go to Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 11. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now what does he say? He says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and discernment. Now let me describe for you what that looks like. How many have ever seen a river flowing through a canyon? Who has not? No, so everybody's seen it. So you know what this is saying? Your love has to abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So let's talk about my love. My love has to grow. I have to love people more and more. You know, I was sitting there thinking, I want to be real blunt here. I'm thinking, man, I want to preach. And we're taking a lot of time doing this. What? We're taking a lot of time worshiping the Lord? Really? Really, Dan? That's what we were doing? But then we came to the end of our worship service. And we had that little part called communion, where we proclaim Christ's what? Death? Till he comes. Again. And then you start thinking, well, wait a minute. What matters is that people are here. And in the midst of this, God's love is being shown to each and every one of us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God, came to earth to take the form of a man for what reason? To die on a cross, to shed his blood, to pay the penalty for our sins. Not only that, he rose from the dead to show that God accepted him and proclaimed him as the Son of God. He accepted that sacrifice. What do we do? God says one thing. Believe in Jesus Christ. Now, whatever word you want to use, it's believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that God will do what God said he would do if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. What did he say he would do? That he would give us eternal life. That's what's involved in believing in Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Savior. That's what's involved. That's what it accomplishes in our lives. Well, that's what we need for one another. So here I am. I'm here in verse 9. And so I'm trying to love. Excuse me. I got hearing aids in and that one just went off. Covered my ear. That was a mistake. Never done it. But anyway, so where love is needs to abound. And so your love is that river that's barreling through that canyon. But your love needs to abound in full knowledge, by the way, is the word that is used there, and discernment. Love is not just willy-nilly whatever I want it to be. Love is that river, and it's hemmed in on two sides by full knowledge, which you only get from the Word of God. And from discernment. And the only way you're going to get discernment in your life is by knowing the Word of God. Matter of fact, if we go to Hebrews 5, we'll learn that we get discernment because we practice it. We have to practice. So I want a single mind. Well, then I come to verse 21, and I'm just going to skip real quick and just sum it up. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My single mind is focused on Jesus Christ. That's what we have to have. That's what Philippians 1 is telling us. When it talks, Philippians talks about the mind, our thought life, the first thing you see is that we have to have a single mind focused upon Jesus Christ. We have to have that love that we get through regular prayer, but that is bound by full knowledge and discernment. So it's imperative that we do that. Well, then, there's a second thing you notice, and that is in chapter 2 that you have to have a submissive mind. What does that mean? Well, there's a couple of things that we can see. And you go to chapter 2, go to verse 3. a submissive mind. Now, there are certain things that we are given, and we looked at this actually the last time I was in Philippians, that there are certain givens in the Christian life that we see in verse 1. So if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mercy, affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's very important for us to understand. Now, notice something about that. I told you to go ahead, but I want to stay back here for a moment. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, and by the way, it's a first-class condition, and it's consuming reality for the sake of the argument. In other words, there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort of love. There is fellowship of the Spirit. There is affection and mercy. And so Paul says, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The submissive mind, just reading from those verses right there, and he goes on with that throughout chapter 2, and we're going to look at that a little more as I go. But the submissive mind functions in unity. That's how we'll be in unity as a believing body. Now, here's something that I want us to understand, and I talked about this last week, or no, months ago, whenever it was, okay? But the submissive mind results in joy and unity in the body of Christ. We want to be like-minded. We want to have the same love. We want to be of one accord. We want to be of one mind. We don't do things through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I want to distinguish something, because this is what is happening too in our world around us. Our world talks about unity. They don't mean it. Politicians love to talk about unity. They don't mean it. Governments love to talk about unity. They don't mean it. Your HOA talks about unity. They don't mean it. They want uniformity. You've got to know the difference between unity and uniformity. When you move into an HOA, they're not asking you to come in there so you can be unified with them. They're asking you to come in there because you're willing to submit to the uniform rules. You can only paint your house these colors. You cannot park cars on the street. They must be in your driveway. I lived in one. Got a ticket one time because I pulled up in front of the house and ran in at lunchtime to grab something that I forgot and ran back out. I was there less than 5 minutes and somebody happened to see it, so they turned me in, so I got a ticket. Isn't that exciting? That's called uniformity. That's what our governments want. Every government in the world wants uniformity. They don't want unity. Don't let them fool you. We have to understand that. Why? Because God wants us to have unity. But everything around us we see is uniformity. Don't make the mistake of confusing the two. So we want to get away from that. And then we go on in verses 5 through 11, and it talks about having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. So that submissive mind we see in verses 5 through 11 talks about letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, one of the things that I hear a lot, I hear it in music and I hear it a lot of other places, And there was one particular psalm that talks about Christ in the garden. And it talks about Jesus being in that garden and sweating sweat drops of blood. And then they say the song we just sang at the end, I changed the last two lines. It says, it's crucified, laid upon the stone. How does it go? The last two lines, because all I can think of is what I sing. Crucified, lay behind the stone, you lived and I rejected that one. Like a rose trampled on the ground. How does it go? You paid the price and thought of me most of all. Somebody help me out here, you guys. We all just sang it. But I guess we don't. Thought of me most of all. Well, that's the thing I'd really have a hard time with, theologically, because Jesus Christ was in the garden. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup be removed from me. And then after he said that, he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. What was he concerned about? The agony that he was about to undergo. And don't think physical, that was a part of it. He was going to be separated from God the Father and the Holy Spirit, something that had never occurred in eternity past. What his suffering was the fact that he was separated from the rest of the Godhead. God the Father turned his back on Jesus, who had known nothing but love and unity with the rest of the Godhead for all of eternity. And he had to lay that aside for you and for me. He was in agony in the garden. I changed the two lines to this. You were despised, exalted high above all. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose, trampled on the ground, you were despised, exalted high above all, because the result of him following through in obedience that he is exalted above all. That is a much better way for that song to end than it all of a sudden becomes centered on me. Who in the world am I? Is somebody that Jesus died for? Oh, pretty special. He went through that for me and for you. So, those are the things that we looked at. And spend time with. Today I'm going to try to deal with one thing here in the rest of my sermon, just so you'll know. I'm almost through with the introduction. What's the context of Philippians 12:12-18? Because that's the passage we're going to look at, but not all of it. The context is, for the Philippians, is persecution and opposition. Persecution and opposition, which is coming our way as we speak. It is coming our way. Be ready. Also, the next thing that we see is that we're being exhorted in the verses before, don't allow your opponents to drive a wedge between you, but stay unified in your purpose. But the opponents were trying to split apart the Philippians. The other thing we saw is that we want to be like Christ. Humble. And as you've always loved, obeyed, continue to do so. That's the context. But notice what happens in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When you look at the entire portion of these verses, if I could only say one thing that we need to do, it's this, that we have to walk in obedience to the Word of God. It is imperative that you walk in obedience to the Word of God. So why is that so important? Well, the first thing that we see is so that it is in order for us to work out our salvation to the very end of our lives. to the very end of our lives. This draws a conclusion from everything that we've seen before, and that's obedience. If I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling, it's going to have to do with obedience. Notice the obedience of Paul in prison and his conclusion to that. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what he said. That's what he wrote in Philippians 1:21. We also see the obedience of Christ. What? He humbled himself. What would he do? He submitted to the cross in obedience to God the Father. The unique thing about Jesus Christ, he's the only one who did the will of God. No man's done that like he did. No one could die for us but him. And so he accomplished that. So we need to obey in order to work out our salvation. Notice first off with fear and trembling. Lightfoot writes about it. He says, this is a nervous and trembling anxiety to do right. To do right. So when it talks about working out my salvation with fear and trembling, it's the idea that fear and trembling is I have a nervous and anxious, trembling anxiety, I guess. I'm kind of being redundant there. But to do right. I want to do right. And that's important for us to see. So the other thing that you notice about it, work out, the idea behind that verb is that it means work on to the finish or unto death. So I'm going to work on my salvation. I'm going to work on it to the finish. I'm going to be doing it with fear and anxiety, a nervous and trembling anxiousness to do right to the day I die. Dave, I can't remember Dave's last name, just flying away, I had it. Other day. But he was in the Air Force, and when he was stationed over in Germany, when he was a young man, he got mad cow's disease. I'll just tell you what that is. I may have even said this before, I don't know, but it's unbelievable what he did. But you know what his major concern was when he was dying? Once it was diagnosed, mad cow disease, you get it now, and it shows up about a few decades later. His major concern was that he would die with grace. Now, he knew he had God's grace, but that he would be gracious to those around him. That he would be a witness for those who helped him, that the nurses who waited on him, and so on. Trevor has a friend, Byron married Anna. She had liver issues, I think, exactly. I can't remember exactly all of what it was. He knew she would die. And she did. She died 2 years after they got married. But she spent weeks in a hospital. She was constantly talked about when you went to visit her by those who were working in the hospital. Because of her gracious spirit and the way she treated everyone around her, no matter how miserable she was feeling and how much pain she was in. But her patience, her kindness, she ministered to them in their minds, as some of them said, more than we helped her. That's how we want to die. That's how we want to live. That's how we want to die. We want to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. This is not talking about getting saved. This is talked about the life that you have in Christ. The concept behind it is that of sanctification. So work it out to the finish. So when we work out When we talk about working out our salvation with fear and trembling, we are not talking about being saved from damnation from hell. We are talking about the lives we live as we serve Jesus Christ. Interesting. You know, I really want to finish this section, so I'm not gonna, because there's no way I'm gonna. And that's okay. Think about what we looked at so far. Just think about that. This is a good thing, actually, because we can just focus on that idea. Go home. Here's your assignment for the week. Go home and think, okay, Monday, how am I going to work out my sanctification or my salvation with fear and trembling? Carol mentioned the fact, well, I really fight patience. Okay. Oh? What? Now what? Anybody here that doesn't have a problem with patience at times? Don't worry, you don't have to raise your hand because I can see them all. Okay? We know that's true. I mean, we get ourselves in the right circumstances and then, poop, there we go. Well, let's talk about exercising patience and this whole idea of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Well, Monday comes. All right, I'm picking on you, Carol. What's the first thing you run into that tries your patience? Pardon? Oh, work, traffic. Okay, that's a good place to start because that's an easy one to deal with. Leave 15 minutes earlier. Get in the right lane or the middle. Not the right lane, that's all wrong. You know, get in that middle lane. And now you've got 15 minutes extra for you to get to work that you can spend time praying. When that individual cuts you off, now you get to pray for him. And you pray that he's going to have a good day, that he'll be able to slow down, but mostly that somebody will come to point out to him who Jesus Christ is. Pray that someone would come into his life who can tell him of Christ if it can't be you. You want patience? Then change your behavior. Kind of a deal. That's the way my dad was. You always get to work 15 minutes early. You always have to leave so that you're at work 15 minutes earlier. Now, I'm 69, so you know how old my dad is. You know? But you want to know why he always said that? If you have a flat tire, you're going to have to fix it and you're going to be late. Now, this was a man who was never late at work. I don't think a day in his life. That was anathema. He was a supervisor for Coors in one of their other divisions. He didn't make beer. But if you were tardy, you got a warning. You were tardy, you got fired. Live your life that way. So, Carol, we're all going to pray for Carol, right? We're unified. Carol is going to leave. Barbara, you can tell on him if you'd like. But I don't know. It's a thought. We'll pray. 15 minutes early, 10 minutes early. What does it take? So the traffic's wrong. Who cares if it's back? You know, let it back. I'll get there on time. Spend the time praying, though. Spend the time praying. Spend the time worshiping the Lord. You like music? Turn on some good music. But make it some of it every now and then. Worship music. Okay? You know, if you listen to music and you find that you're irritable after you listen to it, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. Don't listen. But if you can walk in there and everybody looks at you and they look at your countenance, Carol, when you walk in the door that first tomorrow morning because you did that and because you listened to and prayed while you were going to work, and you're going to walk in the door and everybody's going to look at Carol and say, boy, you're happy. But see, I can work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I really can do that. But it's a matter of my thought life. Your thoughts are going to precede everything. So make it show that you can have a good thought. And oh, by the way, if you do decide to do that, Carol, rest assured, Satan will be throwing every rock he's got. And so you thank him when he does, because now you're going to learn patience. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hebrews 5. Practice working out your salvation through fear and trembling. That's not what Hebrews 5 says. Just the idea of practice is what I'm bringing from it. But you can do that. So, all of that being said, our thought life. What do? Chapter 1 told us a single mind. Chapter 2, we have to have a submissive mind. So we saw in verse 3 that we need to esteem others better than ourselves. We had to have the mind of Christ. We saw in 5 through 11. We're working that out in the rest of the chapter. Chapter 3, you've got to have a spiritual mind. You've got to look at things from heaven's point of view in order to have a spiritual mind. We look at everything that's going on in our world today. It's a mess, by the way. I follow it a lot. And I follow it a lot because I'm trying to figure out, okay, Lord, I'm reading Revelation, and I don't want to be one of these crazy guys, but this is kind of interesting that we're going to have this giant famine and that we're manufacturing famines around the world right now. Isn't that interesting? So then, we have a spiritual mind. We got to cling to that spiritual mind. And then finally, in chapter 4, we have to have a secure mind. That's for the believer. Okay, I took 5 extra. I'll quit. So let's pray for Carol. Pick your item for this week. Seriously, I'm as serious as I can be. Let's work on that. Let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let you be unified together. And next week when we have our open time and our worship service, that somebody can stand up and say, you know, I did this and this is a victory for me this week. Just the fact that you try is a victory. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and grace to us. Father, we pray that we truly would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Father, that we would follow what we see in Philippians, that it impacts our thought life. Paul is so insistent on that. We have a single mind, a submissive mind, a spiritual mind, and a secure mind. Father, I pray that that would be true of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. So also, I encourage you, I told you all of that stuff, well, go read Philippians. Go read Philippians and see how often that Paul brings up the mind. Carol mentioned one of his favorite verses, Philippians 4, 5, and 6. Guess what? What's the concern there? Your mind. That was his concern.